Well, this morning I want to preach on a series of messages that I refer to as the first. And I have three, but I'm only going to start this morning with the one called the first announcement. And I listened to the Sunday school lesson this morning, and you guys will realize that I'm using the same scripture in the same situation as what you taught this morning. So a lot of this you already know. But I want to go ahead and it's a lot of scripture. I don't normally use this much in a preaching message, but in this case, to get the full effect, you pretty much have to hear the whole story. And the birth of John the Baptist was broken up into two sections, and hence the different sections I have listed up here. So let's go ahead and jump to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke starts out, he says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah." Now what that means when it says of the course, he belonged to the group or the company of back then one of his ancestors named, and it was pronounced Abijah with a J, Abijah. In some respects, but in the Gospels, it's pronounced Abiah. So he was a Levite. But then it says, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and she too was a Levite. So it's kind of interesting that both were Levites, which were priests, by the way. And verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Let's pause there for a second. Now, you might think to yourself, well, wait a minute, they were still under the law. How could they be righteous? Well, you could be. Jesus even told one of the Pharisees that if you do these things, when he asked, what could I do to earn salvation? There were really just two commandments: love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the fact is, if you did those things, you were already close to the kingdom of God. But they recognized the fact that they were sinners, and if they made a mistake and they sinned, they would offer up the proper sacrifices. So they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, which is one of the reasons I think Zacharias was selected. I think there was another reason to go along with that. We'll talk about that. Verse 7. And they had no child. Okay, that was one of the reasons. Because that Elizabeth was barren, and get this, and they were both now well stricken in years. We'll talk a little bit more about that in another verse. So let's go to verse 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course or of his grouping, verse 9, what happened? According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And by the way, that was a job that not necessarily was given to all Levites. They drew lots. Sometimes this was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Once-in-a-lifetime. If you got to go in and burn incense, it may be the highest event in your life. Well, fortunately for Zacharias, he had an even higher event. So verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, as was the custom. That was a typical custom of that day. Verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. Not the angel, but an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Folks, I know on TV you hear a lot of people talking about how close they are to the Lord. And the Lord told me this, and I was at the breakfast table, and the Lord and I were talking, and he was telling me this and telling me that. Folks, just to see an angel is enough to make you fall on your face. Back in Daniel's time, when he saw the angel Gabriel, okay, he saw the angel Gabriel, it said he fell, he said there was no strength in him. In other words, he pretty much fainted. He fainted because he couldn't stand in the presence even of an angel. And the angel touched him and gave him strength and lifted him up. But here, when Zechariah saw him in the temple, you have to understand, people, how can I say this properly? People who weren't really worthy to be in the temple. By the way, it took a lot of preparation to go inside behind those curtains. It took a lot of preparation. You had to be worthy to go. They literally tied a rope on your ankles and put bells on your clothing so that if they didn't hear the bells, they figured you were unworthy and dropped dead, that God struck you dead. And you might say, well, God wouldn't do such a thing. Well, ask, I forgot what his name was. He touched the ark after the commandment was given not to ever touch the ark. He touched the ark and was struck dead immediately. But that was a commandment. Well, anyway, Zacharias probably thought, oh my, I'm not worthy and I'm a dead man. And I could understand why he would have fear if that's the way he thought. But anyway, he was afraid. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, and don't you love this? God knows when we're afraid, and he tries to relieve us. He said, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, there's a lot of people who differ on what this verse means. Zacharias was an old man. He was beyond fathering children. And so the thing is, was he still praying for a child? I don't know. Or maybe this was prayed a long time ago. The thing I want you to keep in mind is that your prayers, even if they are done one time, they're not lost. They don't get lost up there in space and time. God has them bottled up. Okay, he has them. The prayers of his saints are there. So whether Zacharias prayed this a long time ago or whether he was continually praying for it, that's one thing. But he gets the news. Now, if I were to find out that we were going to have a baby, both of us, yeah, I saw the look on your face. That's the kind of look I have on my face. And the thing is, I'd be like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm getting ready to be 60 years old and I don't know if I could handle the terrible twos and the awesome threes and, you know, everything that comes after that. But here he says, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son and shalt call his name John. So God is sending this angel to give a very important announcement to a very upright man, and still it's hard to comprehend. So he's already given out the announcement. So verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Okay? And many shall rejoice at his birth. You got to understand, the custom back then was that a lot of Jews felt that if you were childless and barren, that you were cursed. That's a terrible thing to think of an upright couple that even the scriptures say walked before the Lord blameless and in all his ordinances, that other people would think that they were cursed. And so don't think it an odd thing that if you're trying to live a Christian life, that people are going to think that you're odd, that you're a fanatic, or that you're this or that. We don't care what they think. That's the first thing you got to put out of your mind. You don't care what they think. You walk before Christ the best that you know how, and the Holy Spirit leads you, and later people will rejoice, okay? And they shall rejoice at the birth of John, verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus himself said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's something when Jesus himself says it. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, why did I highlight that? Well, this is the mark of what is referred to as a Nazarite. You understand Jesus was a Nazarite. Okay, so here it says, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now, there's a difference between wine, which isn't as alcoholic, as strong drink. People would drink strong drink to get drunk. That's usually the thing. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, hallelujah, even from his mother's womb. Folks, if there ever was an argument against abortion, that's it right there. Because if someone can be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, then there you go. God sees that as a living human. Verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now, I want to mention something here. It had already been approximately 400 years since the prophet Malachi. That was the end of the Old Testament. I don't, or would have a hard time comprehending why God would not speak to his people for 400 years. But think about the people. What would happen if there were no preachers and missionaries and witnesses to people for that long? What do you think would happen to the people? Well, the people would become very complacent. God would get lost in whatever activities that they're doing. I mean, look, just take a look around how God is hardly even a passing thought these days. Get up early on a Sunday morning and watch where people go, especially in the summertime. Okay? They're going anywhere and everywhere but to church. Many of them are. And so thank God for the ones who see God as an important part of their life, and they want to follow him, and they're not complacent. And so here, the Lord is sending an angel to announce to Zacharias that he's going to have a son, and he's going to be great among the people. And why is he going to be great? Because in many of the children of Israel who are complacent, who have been waiting and waiting and waiting for the Lord, and nothing has been happening. And now this man's going to come on the scene, and he's going to help turn them to their God. Verse 17. And he shall go before him, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, or that's Elijah. Okay, this is the New Testament version of the name Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Huh, that's interesting. The hearts of the fathers were not toward their children. In other words, the treatment of their children wasn't what it should have been. So he's going to affect the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And here it is. To make ready, that's John's purpose, by the way, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Verse 18. And Zacharias said, and here's where we get into the nitty-gritty. Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man. And no, he doesn't have an old lady. It's my wife as well stricken in years. Even in the temple, he knew he better watch what he said about his wife. He's old, but she's just well stricken. So Tell me you can't find some humor in Scripture. There it is right there. It's just like those old commercials where a young boy that's kind of chubby, we had to shop in the husky area. But a woman could shop in a place and it would be just my size. And there's a few others, but anywho. So there it is. He says, "For I am old and my wife is well stricken in years." So he wants to know, how is this going to happen? Come on, Zacharias, don't you know that your history? This is what I meant about being complacent. I wonder if Zacharias remembered the Jewish history. Who can you think of off the top of your head who was very, very old and had a promised child? Abraham and Sarah. Okay, they tried to get around God and have a child by Hagar, and which Abraham didn't have much arm twisting for that to happen. But the fact is, they had a child, Isaac. And so Zacharias, if I was standing there, I'd want to know, Zacharias, don't you remember Abraham and Sarah? So just because you're old and your wife is well stricken in years, that's not an impossibility for God. That's the thing I want you guys to understand, that there is nothing impossible for God. So keep your prayers going. Keep your prayers going. Verse 19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Okay, this is the same Gabriel back in Daniel's time, so many hundreds, if not thousands of years. So he says that stand in the presence of God. This is one reason we think Gabriel was one of those type of archangels that was had a special mission, because when he visited Daniel and here, he was always given a message. And so he tends to be the messenger of God. So he stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee. God sent him to speak to Zacharias and to show thee these glad tidings. Verse 20. And behold, and I highlighted this, thou shalt be dumb. Now this is not stupid. This is unable to speak. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, as upright and as honest as Zacharias was, and that he was selected for this special miracle, he still had unbelief. Folks, that gives me hope. That gives me hope, because there's times when I pray, and I hate to say it, but I have to admit it, you know, to be honest before God, that there's times I have unbelief. Even when the man who had a demon-possessed child, Jesus and James and John and Peter were up on the mountain. They saw him transfigured. They came down from the mountain, and they saw this ruckus going on with the rest of the disciples and this man with the demonic child. And Jesus asked them, what's going on here? And basically he said, you know, I've asked your disciples to cast out the demon. And Jesus asked them, he said, well, how long has this been going on? Because it would throw the child into the fire, into the water. What was the demon trying to do to the child? Kill him. He was trying to kill him. Well, that's Satan's strategy, folks. Seeking whom he may devour, and to kill, steal, and destroy. That's Satan's, that's his way. And so when the angel tells Zacharias of his special miracle that is about to happen unto him, he doesn't take it away, but he gets punished for it. Now, maybe the wife got blessed for it. I don't know which it is. And so he shall not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So the thing is, what I tell you Don't put a lot of stock and trust in what I tell you, unless it's coming from the Word of God. But when God gives His Word, you better count on it. And Zacharias did not. He was unbelieving. And so because of his unbelief, he was struck dumb to where he was not able to speak. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, because they knew that people who went into the temple, like I said, had to be worthy to be in there. So when somebody's in there for longer than what is usually necessary, they begin to wonder, oh my gosh, did something happen to Zacharias? Did he kill over? Did something kill him? Or is he still in there working? What's going on with Zacharias? So they're out here wondering, what in the world is happening with Zacharias? So they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Because you're taking your life in your own hands when you do this. Verse 22. And when he came out, oh, Zacharias finally shows up. People are happy. He could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. I kind of wonder back then, what would you do if all of a sudden you had a vision and couldn't speak? How would you alert somebody that you can't talk? You know, what kind of gestures would you be making? And who was it? Jeff Dillon, God bless his heart. We believe that he may have seen an angel because he couldn't speak about it. But one day somebody said something to him about it, and all he could do was this. And yeah, he was crying when he did it. And so we think he might have had a vision of an angel, very possibly. And so the thing is, so he somehow communicated to them that he had seen a vision, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Verse 23. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now, you got to understand, this was only part of it. So in the beginning of his work in the temple, he was given this awesome vision. And at the same time, he was punished, I guess you could say, for the fact of his unbelief. So he had to finish what he was allotted to do. And so after his ministration was accomplished, he departed to his own house, verse 24. And here's when the miracle actually begins. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, verse 25, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. In other words, she's no longer considered cursed. And she's thanking the Lord. She's praising the Lord that he's taken away what she is calling her reproach. So a very wonderful miracle. Now, before I read the final section, I want to mention this. So this is what I call the first announcement. God hasn't spoken to his people for close to 400 years. And over 400 years, people tend to become complacent. My goodness, over just a little bit of time, weeks, months, maybe sometimes days, people tend to get complacent about coming to worship the Lord. And a lot of times, if you don't teach your children about Jesus Christ and the Lord, they too will begin not to even bother to think of him as being important in their lives. So we have an opportunity for one, an obligation for another, is that if you have children now, if you still have children, is to raise them according to what you know and understand about Jesus Christ. The very most important thing for your children is that their soul is to be saved. Okay, it may take some time, I understand that. But you pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom to raise your children. Pray that God will show favor upon you and your children. And continue praying. Don't give up. Please don't give up, because they are made in the image of God. God loves them so much. And I know sometimes it sounds like a cliche, but he loved them so much that he gave his only begotten son, and he died for them. And I read, might have been Aaron's post, somebody made a post, and I thought, how profound. Somebody posted, it said, God died for you knowing that you might not even want him. Think about that. That is profound. God died for you knowing that you may reject him, that you may not want anything to do with him, that you may not even want him. I think that's amazing, folks. I think it's amazing. So the fact, what I would refer to as the big elephant in the room, and I'm just curious if anybody here caught it as I was reading the scriptures. First of all, who wrote this account? It was Luke. Luke is probably one of the first gospels. Luke wrote this account, but Luke did not know, I doubt, because Zacharias was probably old and may not have lived for the next 30 to 40, maybe 50 years later. How does Luke know all about this? To me, that was a big elephant in the room, because I sat there and I wondered, when I understood that Luke was writing this account of something that occurred. By the way, the Gospels were written, only two of them were written. I'm not going to give everybody a pop quiz. I have done this before, but I'm not going to give everybody a pop quiz. But the Gospels were written, two of them, by apostles. Two of them were not apostles. And I used to ask, well, which ones are they? Well, let me go ahead and tell you. Luke was not an apostle. He was a follower and a companion with Paul. Mark was not an apostle. He was a follower and companion to Peter. He started out with Paul, but Paul sort of rejected him a little bit after he kind of got homesick during the missionary journeys. But regardless, a lot of the information out of Mark's gospel, they believe, came from Peter. But the fact is, Matthew and John were the only two apostles, but Luke may have written one of the first accounts of the gospel. And in the beginning of his chapter 1, he was speaking to somebody named Theophilus. A lot of people still don't know who that is. But Theophilus, he basically told him that he had a full understanding of what happened. And I sit there and I ask myself, how did he get this full understanding? Because you know how, if you ever played that game Rumor, you know, you tell something in somebody's ear and it goes around the room to about 10, 20 people. By the time it gets back to you, it's nothing close to what it started out to be. And we've played that game before, and it's kind of interesting in school the way that happens. And so I have a feeling, and I believe the fact that the Holy Scriptures were God breathed, in other words, God had his hand in creating and setting aside his word, and he even said, what was it? Heaven and earth may pass away, but what will not pass away? My word. And so this is part of his word. And so there were people there, maybe not Zacharias and Elizabeth, but certainly Mary and Joseph and other people who were there who could have told Luke this story and all the goings on behind it. So Luke had all this information. And so that was the thing that concerned me at first, was how did he know? How did he know all this? So anyway, that was the announcement. So now we're going to jump ahead. And I apologize, I forgot what the next verse is. But let's go to the next verse. 57. Wow, 25 all the way down to 57. A lot of action in between those verses, but we'll get to that at a different time. So verse 57 in chapter 1 of Luke says this, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." What a miracle. A miracle on the same caliber as Sarah and Abraham. And this is such an important event, and I think it had to be done this way so that the people would understand that this was not a normal circumstance, that God was in the midst of all of this. So they couldn't say that, oh, well, this happened, you know, some other means and whatnot. No, 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 it couldn't have been that way because they were old and well stricken in years, according to Zacharias. But she had her son. Now ask yourself the question, was the promise already fulfilled? Seems to be. Seems to be, because what was the announcement? You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Okay, that was the announcement. So here, Elizabeth already is having a child, and she brought forth a son. Verse 58. "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord hath showed her great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." Remember, the angel actually said, "And you will be..." And when he was born, it would be with joy and gladness. And so they're rejoicing with her because she finally got what she wanted. You know, folks, like I said, keep up your prayers. God hears. God knows. It may not be an hour of the time that we want, but God has his own time. And here it is. It happened to her. So they rejoiced with her. Verse 59. "And it came to pass that on the eighth day..." So now we've gone from the birth of John to 8 days longer. Okay? 8 days longer. 8 days was when they normally would circumcise the child. That was in the law. So that on the eighth day they came to circumcise a child, and they called him Zacharias. We would say Junior. Here's Junior. "And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." Verse 60. "But his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John." Now, the thing that I cannot help but wonder is Zacharias was not able to speak for 9 months. Ladies, wouldn't that be a blessing that your husband would have to sit and listen to every word and complaint and rejoicing that you had? And he couldn't do anything. Maybe he could turn his head, I don't know. But he couldn't rebut anything you had to say. You could call him all kinds of names. Zacharias, you know, you're kind of lazy here lately. And he couldn't defend himself, you know. So for 9 months, 9 months he endured. I think he endured. The fact that he could not say anything. He could make motions, he could write on a tablet, but he couldn't say anything. But the mother, now, how she knew that he should be called John, I have a suspicion he told her the same way he's getting ready to tell the other people. Verse 61. "And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." So they're kind of letting her know that, you know what, we don't have anybody in your family that's called by this name. So let's ask Zacharias. So verse 62. "And they made signs to his father how he would have him called." Verse 63. "And he asked for a writing table." Okay. "And he wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all because he was in agreement. His wife said so, so that's what I'm going to agree to. So he did it. "And they marveled all." Verse 64. "And his mouth was opened immediately." Ha! It took the birth plus 8 days before Zacharias was healed to where he could finally speak. And I'll bet you he really had a lot to say. And because it was probably bottled up in him for 9 months. So who knows what conversations he and Elizabeth had when they got home. "And his tongue was loosed and he spake. And he praised God." That's the important thing we have to understand. Even though he was punished for his unbelief, When he came out of this state, he praised God. So the prophecy wasn't completely fulfilled until it came to the name day. It came to the naming of the baby. And the baby was going to be named John, just as the angel had announced that it would be. Verse 65, and this may be the last one. And fear. Notice this continuing thing of fear came on all those that dwelt round about them. Because what a story. What a story of a very, very old couple having a child out of their normal course of years. So they understand that a miracle has taken place in their midst. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout the hill country of Judea. Maybe it's one more verse after this. Verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts. What's that mean? They just simply quietly pondered and put it in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? Exclamation. Notice the exclamation. Because that's an exciting event. And the hand of the Lord was with him. And this would be referring to John. Now, I wished I had the time to mention, it's referred to as the third song in this account, chapter 1. The first song happened when Mary visited Elizabeth. She sang what we call Elizabeth's song. And then Mary did, it's referred to in the Catholic circles as the Magnificat. Okay, I've actually sang a version of that here before in this church. I don't know if my voice can do that anymore. But she sang a song. And then Zacharias uses the next set of verses to sing a song, but it's in praise to God. And so that's how we need to end this service. So if our singers would come. I want you to know that you may be needing a miracle today. Why do I call it a miracle? Because you don't know how it's going to happen. You don't even know if it's possible, if it's going to be able to happen. But I can tell you that all things are possible when it comes to God. He says it himself. All things are possible. His hand is not short. Okay? He can save. He can deliver. He can free the oppressed. You can come over here. And the thing is, don't stop praying. Whatever it is that you're needing, don't stop praying. Now, in a moment, they're going to start up this song, but I want to go ahead and close out the CD with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we learn the lessons of Zacharias. Lord, that we will believe, not have unbelief, but that we will believe the word of the Lord, even if it's sent by an angel. And God, that we will praise you throughout all things, even after the announcement was finally fulfilled. And so, God, I'm going to open up this altar. I pray for all of those here today. You don't have to come to me, Lord. They don't have to come to me. They just need to come and pray. Speak to the one who can deliver, who can free the oppressed, who can forgive sins. And so, Lord, I'm opening this entire altar to anyone who would come. And I pray there will be people who will come and just simply talk to you, Lord, from their hearts. And so we ask in Jesus' name, amen.